God did not make death. By the envy of the devil, death entered the world. Friends, with these wonderful words, the author of the Book of Wisdom reminds us once again that God is not the bad guy. I repeat it again, God is not the bad guy. And we need this reminder often. God is constantly blamed for the problems in our world, time and time again, by Christians and by others. Yet, as our first reading beautifully illustrates, He is totally committed to our flourishing, not to our perishing. That's what God is 100% committed to. It is us humans who have been persuaded and then chosen to turn from God and chase the things of the world, thinking that we will be better off. In one word, this is sin. When we turn away from God, when we choose things that are not of God and think it's some kind of a shortcut, that's sin. But as we heard, God does not rejoice in the destruction of the living, for He has fashioned all things that they might have being. And the creatures of the world are wholesome. He wants us to have being. He wants us to have life and have it to the full. And all of His creatures, we heard, are wholesome. So He created us complete in the beginning. That's how it was in the beginning. We know that things changed pretty quickly, but that's God's plan. I got the wrong spot here. And of course, humanity is the crown jewel of His plan, of His creation. For as we heard, He formed man to be imperishable, the image of His own nature. So not only is creation wonderful and wholesome, but He takes it up a notch for humans. And as we hear, the image of His own nature. This is our God. This is who God is. So again, God is not the problem. Not at all. Things started to go downhill when Satan now got jealous that God was sharing His life so abundantly with humans. So God stoops way below all the angels. Satan is an angel. He doesn't like that, so he gets jealous. And then what does he do? He tempts Adam and Eve, and then they choose to sin. And then sin spreads like wildfire and gives birth to death. That's how things went downhill. God had nothing to do with it. This whole terrible turn of events was the direct result of turning away from God and His goodness. Yet, somehow God gets blamed for it all, when the reality is that He merely allowed this to happen. Why? Because He respected the supreme dignity that He gave to human beings, that He entrusted to human beings, and this dignity includes free will. So He's not going to force Himself on us. He allows us to choose. If He would have forced His will on Adam and Eve to do what was right, then they wouldn't have had the fullness of human dignity, this beautiful gift of human dignity that He gives us. So He's not the bad guy. It was human beings, again, human beings who chose to reject Him and experienced first spiritual, then physical death as a consequence. And sadly, we humans are still doing this today. Thankfully, God's grace and mercy are far more powerful than the wiles of the devil and human wickedness. And God simply refuses to be outshined. So even though His wonderful creation was shattered so unspeakably with original sin, He doesn't give up. Not at all. Again, this is our God. He wants our flourishing. And therefore, He launched an amazing rescue operation, which began immediately after original sin. Original sin happens in chapter 3 of Genesis. I think it's verse 15. We call it the Proto-Evangelium. When it talks about the woman, she's going to be crushing the serpent's head. Well, the serpent strikes at her feet. That's the beginning of the gospel. And we see, of course, Mary. We're in St. Mary's Church. That's all prefigured right there. That's the beginning of God's rescue operation. So even though we turn away from Him, even though His creation is shattered by original sin, it doesn't stop Him. He's got this wonderful plan. And so it proceeds with, we have the patriarchs. We have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We have King David, so on and so forth. We have the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, etc. We have all the covenants throughout the New Testament. And then, in the fullness of time, God's plan culminates in the new and eternal covenant, where God's only begotten Son literally destroys sin and death, breaking open the path that was closed off through original sin by Adam and Eve, by their choice. That's our God. That's what He wants to do for us. And it keeps getting better. We'll continue to explore this. The psalmist in today's responsorial clearly foreshadows this wonderful earth-shaking reality. And that's what it is. We hear a lot of these things frequently, so sometimes they're just kind of commonplace, but this is an earth-shaking reality. So I'm quoting some of the psalm, not all of it here. O Lord, you brought me up from the netherworld. You preserved me from among those going down into the pit. Think of these words on the lips of Jesus as he rises out of the tomb. At nightfall, weeping enters in, but with dawn, rejoicing. At nightfall, Jesus is dead. Well, he's dead in the tomb, but he died on the cross. Now he's dead, but with dawn, Easter Sunday. You changed my mourning into dancing. All the mourning that was taking place when Jesus was crucified, during his passion and crucifixion, he changed that mourning into dancing. Easter. We're an Easter people. So yes, physical death is still a reality for us. Not because God's a jerk, but because we still choose to sin. That's why. But sin doesn't get the last laugh. Since we can overcome physical death and live forever with our Lord if we just follow him. And that's key. It's nothing we do on our own. We just follow him. It's his grace that does all of the work. But we have to follow him. It's not just magically everybody goes to heaven kind of a thing. And listen, I think this is the last line from that psalm. Imagine these lips now on the risen Christ, on his lips in heaven. Oh Lord, my God, forever will I give you thanks. Eternally, Christ is at the Father's right hand, praising him, thanking him, interceding for us too. This is Eucharistia. This is what we're doing right now. Eucharistia, that means thanksgiving in Greek. And we partake in what's the eternal mass in heaven, the eternal banquet feast, when we celebrate the mass. The other ways we partake in it, but par excellence in the mass. Again, this is what God does for us. St. Paul, he also proclaims this marvelous triumph of Christ in today's second reading with these words. For you know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Indeed, Christ became poor so that we might be able to enjoy the bountiful riches of heaven in due time when we die. But even now, we can taste them. Today's gospel passage gives us two wonderful examples of this saving action of Christ, which clearly show that mere human efforts alone can't get the job done. The woman with hemorrhages. This woman has suffered immensely, and despite exhausting all of her money seeking medical help, her suffering only grew worse. Finally, faith leads her to the divine physician. And it is through her faith that his grace brings about the healing that her heart and her body and her soul yearn for. It's not just a physical healing that takes place. She's healed. We might say the whole enchilada. She's completely healed, all aspects of her being. With the daughter of Jairus, the second example, every human effort is made to save this little girl, but cannot. So Jairus turns in faith to Christ. And despite ridicule, remember, he says, oh, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Ah, they make fun of him. So despite the ridicule and the seeming impossible odds, I mean, she is physically dead. Through the faith of Jairus, Christ beautifully brings the daughter back to life. Friends, look at how much God loves us and yearns for us to walk with him away from sin and darkness and death into his arms. This is the path of conversion that he wants us to walk on. Dying to ourselves, to our sins, to our darkness, to our wickedness, leaving that, nailing it to the cross and allowing the Lord to transform us. That's the path he wants to walk so that we can be totally free. We can have the freedom of the children of God, full of his peace and joy. That's what he wants for each and every one of us. And he doesn't just bring us back to where we were before we were wounded. No, his healing love and grace lift us up even higher. And if we keep walking with him, eventually we get as high as he can go. We get to heaven with him. We have to remember that anything is possible with God. And he's always on your side. He's always seeking your flourishing. Now, this doesn't mean that he's going to be at your beck and call and do whatever you want. But he is extending everything you need. At every moment, it's right there, if you'll just accept it. And at the same time, this isn't an individual walk, each of us individually with God. He does this so that we can become increasingly humble and faithful, so that we can become poor like Jesus and help others to become rich in God's graces. So God first heals and strengthens us so that we can go out and help others to walk the same path. And so the bottom line, don't blame God. Don't begrudge Him just because things might not be the way you want in your life. Embrace Him and come to see that He's constantly seeking to nourish and heal you. He never stops. Thinking of the wonderful poem, The Hound of Heaven. He never stops seeking to bring us back into the fold, no matter how far off we've strayed. So embrace Him. Come to see how He's always reaching out to lift you up. Then you can accept the brokenness in your life. It's there. Whether you want to blame somebody, run away from it, whatever. The best thing to do is to accept that it's there, nail it to the cross, and then walk freely with the peace and joy beyond all understanding as He lifts you up to heights that you've never, ever imagined.